Today we're continuing our series called Royal Heart. I'm excited to be with you today and to share this with you. I have a good word for you today. How many of you want a good word? You want a good word today? You want a good word? Okay, four of you do, and I'm very glad. How many of the other of you, you want a good word today? I've got a good word for you today. There you go. I've got a good word for you today. So if you're just in the middle of it, you know what I mean? You're in the middle of a battle, you're in the middle of a challenge, you're in the middle of something in life that's pressing you, I've got a good encouraging word for you today. You know, we're kind of in no man's land. We came out of the summer, maybe you had a good vacation or a break or whatever. You started the fall with fresh energy, but we're kind of in no man's land in middle October, right in between, you know, the fresh start of the summer and Christmas and the holidays. We're kind of in no man's land here, and maybe life has just started to stack up on you. Maybe the grind has gotten real. You know, maybe you're feeling pressed on different sides and have challenges and stresses and maybe health concerns. Maybe you've just hit a point in your life where you're discouraged, you've gotten frustrated, you've gotten stuck. Here's the thing, though. If you're a follower of Jesus, God has empowered you to live life with a royal heart. And this whole series is about the heart. It's about what kind of heart does God want us to have through all of life's seasons? What kind of heart has God put inside of each one of us? And when we find our true identity in Him as a son or daughter of God, what will our heart be like? What will it look like? And we've been looking at the life of King David, because David had the heart of a king before he was a king. God had already cultivated in him the royal virtuous nature of a heart of a king before he became a king. So David becomes a really effective picture for us to look at to see how God might also want to work in our life and in our heart and develop a royal heart in us. So I say let's just make it a prayer. Would you just pray that with me this morning? Really quick, would you just say, God, give me a royal heart. Come on, you can do it online too. Dear God, give me a royal heart. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. So today I want to look at the part of David's life where he was challenged probably the most. At least one of the greatest challenges. And how he hit a low point in his life and how his heart shined in that moment. And he did something that you and I can learn to do in our life that will absolutely strengthen our heart. So what do you do when you feel like quitting? What do you do when you feel like quitting? Well, let me just give you a little background on King David. King David had hit a really difficult point in his life. And here's one of the reasons that David is such an incredible example to us, because no matter how bad things got, David didn't quit, and David continued to follow God with everything inside of him, and David continued to live as a man of hope. Now that means a lot, because David hit a 10-year run, a decade, that was really, really rough. In this decade, he was rejected by his own father. In other words, Samuel came to find a new king because the king that was king now wasn't a good king. And so God sent Samuel to David's family to find a new king. And David's dad showed the prophet all of his sons but David. He didn't even consider him. So he was rejected by his own father. And then he became king anyway because God had picked him regardless of what his father or anybody else thought. But King Saul was threatened by David when he heard that he had been anointed king. So King Saul tried to kill David. So he was rejected by his father. He was on the run for a decade trying to save his own life. He lived in the wilderness. He lived in the desert. He lived in caves. He lived wherever he could live. And then his own best friend Jonathan dies. And then his mentor Samuel, the one who appointed him, dies, and then his own people tried to turn him over to Saul so Saul could kill him, and David escaped and got away, and then David went and hid among the enemies, the Philistines. because he was just trying to save his own life. So he went and hid among the Philistines and actually even said to the Philistines, look, I'll go to battle with you against my own people. So the king agreed, and then on the way to battle, the leader of the Philistines changed his mind and said, I feel like this is too big of a risk. What if we get in battle and David turns on us from the inside? So he kicked David out of the group. I mean, when your own enemies won't accept, like, you got a problem. You know what I'm saying? It can't get much lower. So he kicks David and his men out. So David and his men are on his way home where they were hiding in this little town called Ziklag. I know, you know, everybody's been to Ziklag. This is Ziklag. And they're on their way home, dejected, defeated, discouraged, and they look on the horizon and they see smoke rising. While they were gone, some other enemies had broken into the town, taken the plunder, captured all the wives, all the children, burned the town to the ground, and left. Now what? And you think, it can't get much worse, but wait, there's more. In that moment, David's men, disgusted and frustrated and bitter, turn on him and pick up stones to kill him. Now, you think you've had a bad week. This is a defining moment in David's life. Now, what does David do? Does David say, forget it, I quit, I give up, I'm gonna run away and hide in the woods by myself? No. Does David sit down and start complaining and say, I can't believe all the things that have happened to me. I can't believe how bad this 10-year stretch has been. No. Does David look at the men and say, are you kidding me? After all I've done for you, you wouldn't even have the life you have if it wasn't for me. Does David turn his anger on God and say, come on, God, I've been serving you all this time. You appointed me king. I'm not a king. I live like an animal in the woods. My enemies won't even accept me. No, that's not what David does. This is the defining moment of David's life. And I want to show you in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, what he does. And David was greatly distressed, okay? This is a lot of pressure. This is not a good day. This is a lot of pressure. For the people spoke of stoning him. Okay, the men that stuck with him through all of this stuff, now that their wives are gone and their kids are gone and the city's burned, they've had it, and it's kind of like Jonah. If we just throw him overboard, maybe everything will get better. So they're going to kill him. Because all the people were bitter in soul. Now, that's important. I want you to notice how everybody else responded to the moment versus how David responded to the moment. Each for his sons and daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now that's what a royal heart looks like. David strengthened himself in the Lord. When everything is against you, when your world is falling apart, David strengthened himself in the Lord. Isn't it interesting that circumstances either tend to push you toward deeper darkness or brighter light? For David's men, those stressful circumstances pushed them toward darkness. They pick stones up. They're going to murder him. But the Bible says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord. David's men were bitter. David strengthened himself in the Lord. I've got a question for you. We live in a world where people are throwing stones at each other from the time we wake up until the time we go to bed, tearing each other down. What are you doing? How has the pressure of the moment, both globally, locally, nationally, and even inside your own home and life, how is the pressure that you're under? Which way is it pushing you? What kind of heart do you want to have? What kind of heart are you cultivating under the weight and the pressure of the moment? The Bible says that David strengthened his heart. Are you happy when someone you disagree with suffers? What kind of heart do you have? What kind of heart do you want to have? David, the Bible says, strengthened his heart. Now, what does that mean? Is that like a pill you take? I don't know if you're as frustrated by all the pharmaceutical commercials that I am. If you turn the volume down and just look at it, you think, oh, these people are on vacation. If you cut the screen off and listen to the words, you think, this is a nightmare. These people, you know, if you take this medicine, it could cause stroke, heart attack, you know, you could grow an extra head out your back, you know, all kind of things can go wrong here if you just take this pill, or it might cure you, we don't know. You know, consult with your doctor, because your doctor knows everything. And by the way, buy the medicine. What is this strengthen your heart in the Lord stuff? Is it a pill? Is it magic? When the difficulties of life and the stressor and the press, the stress and things can't look any worse and there are no obvious solutions in your life, what is this? It's not giving up. It's not blaming someone else. It's not turning the anger out on someone else. It's turning to God in that moment and strengthening your heart in God. David turned to God. The Bible says he strengthened himself in the Lord. That's where his hope came from. Now, here's what's interesting. David strengthened himself in the Lord, and he turns around and faces these dirty, broken men with stones in their hand, you know, wound up about ready to punch him in the head with it. And you know what he says after he strengthened himself in the Lord? Hey, our village has been burned. Our wives are gone. Our children are gone. All our valuables are gone. Let's go get them back. Here's what's crazy. Like, when does that ever work? But you know what? They dropped the stones and they started following him. Do you know why? Because the person who has the most hope has the most influence. Now listen to me for a minute. I don't care what your title is. I don't care what your role is. I don't care what your job is. I don't care what your position is. The person who has the most hope has the most influence. You know why? Because we live in a world of despair. We live in a world of discouragement. We live in a world of division. And we live in a world where people are regularly torn down for profit, money, and power. But if you have the most hope, you will eventually have the most influence. David strengthens himself in the Lord. And he says, hey, why can't we just go take it back? And they dropped the stones and they saddle up or whatever, you know, rode a stick horse. I don't know what they had. And they went and followed David. And you know what happened? They caught up with the enemy. They got their family back. They got their wives back. They got their children back. They got their stuff back. And they took it all back. And here, wait, here's what's interesting. In the next chapter, watch this. King Saul dies. Wow. David had no idea how close he was to things in the entire nation about to change. He had no idea how close he was to a breakthrough after 10 years of hiding and running and rejection and not being validated and not being confirmed, not being accepted, not being received, not being acknowledged. Samuel had put his hands on him when he was a shepherd boy watching the sheep and said, God anointed you king. And what David was waiting for is for everybody else in the world to get the message. And 10 years later, nobody had gotten it. Actually, they treated him worse. He was better off as a shepherd boy. His life got categorically worse for 10 years. And it's like this is the final test. This is the last test. This is where David had cultivated hope in his heart at the lowest point. This is what a royal heart looks like. Can I tell you one of the most important lessons you'll ever learn in life is how to cultivate a heart of hope, how to strengthen your heart when life's not going well, how to build yourself up on the inside when life is tearing you down on the outside. It's one of the most important lessons you and I can ever learn. Now, what do we mean by hope? Hope's not wishful thinking. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not naive optimism. Hope is a person, and his name is Jesus. And what that means is when life is tearing you down on the outside, on the inside, you turn to the ultimate man of hope, who is Jesus himself. And strengthen your heart from within. So when you choose Jesus, you choose hope. And when you turn to Jesus in difficult times, you turn to hope. So I've got a question for you today. How's your hope? In the middle of the battle that you're in, and the challenge and the dilemma and the struggle, maybe a different way I could say it is, how's your heart? How's your heart? That's what the whole series is about. Maybe you've lived some stretch of time like David where just wave after wave after wave of stress and sickness and problems, maybe unresolvable conflicts. But hope is absolutely a critical thing that we learn, and here's why. If you lose hope, you stop moving forward. I guarantee you, if you have no hope at all that you can get healthy, you won't eat right and you won't exercise because you have no hope that it's going to help. I promise you, if you have no hope that you'll ever get out of debt, then you'll stop saving and you'll stop paying debt off because you have no hope that it's ever going to work. If you believe that a relationship is never going to work, no matter how much you invest in it, if you lose hope in the relationship, you'll stop investing in the relationship because you have no hope. When you lose hope, you stop moving forward. But here's the thing. As a son and a daughter of God, God has given you a royal heart, and you are an inventor, and you are a dreamer, and you are an entrepreneur, and you are a pioneer, and you are a creator. And the Bible says that I know the plans I have for you. It is to give you a hope and a future. And that's who God says your heart is. That's the heart that God has put inside of you. And we all sometimes lose sight of hope. Maybe you're in a position like that this morning, or, and I'll just throw this out there, if you live long enough, you will find yourself in that position. Maybe you're not there today, but you probably will be again at some point. Maybe you're not there today, but you know someone who is in your life who you can encourage. Maybe you are there today, and you need to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Here's what's crazy. David had no idea that his 10-year battle was just about to end. Saul dies, and when Saul dies, David becomes king. Now, here's what I want you to know. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying if you'll just strengthen yourself in the Lord, your battle will resolve quickly. It might. It might not. What I am saying is, regardless of how long your battle lasts, strengthening yourself in the Lord is the way to get through it. That is the way. That is the answer. And maybe God's invitation to some of us this morning in this season is, will you continue to follow me even when you see no results? Boy, that's a strong invitation, isn't it? Will you continue to follow me even though you see no results? David strengthened himself in the Lord when he killed the lion, when he killed the bear, when Saul tried to kill him, when Jonathan died, when Samuel died. David strengthened himself, Lord. So by the time he got to 1 Samuel chapter 30, it was a way of life for him. Like, it wasn't a guess on what he was going to do. That's what he did. So what do you do when challenges hit you? When the economy stinks, when your marriage is struggling, when one of your kids isn't going the right way, when culture's overwhelming you, what do? Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Now, this morning, I want to give you four quick ways to do that. There's a bunch of ways. I want to give you four of the biggest, okay? Number one, and look, if you write these down, you'll go to heaven. I promise. Just write these down. Number one. Put God's word into your heart. David is not basing his hope on a circumstance, on a feeling, on his experience, on his skill, or on his knowledge. He's basing his hope on God's word. And here's why. This is a verse that he wrote. Psalm 119, 114 says, "You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word." The Bible is the word of hope. And so if you're cramming into your heart Netflix and social media and the news and the latest outrage and the latest whatever's going on, and your heart gets discouraged, that's self-induced discouragement. But if you're putting God's word into your heart, you're putting a resource into your heart that will speak life and encouragement into your heart. If you never put hope in your heart, you can't become surprised if your heart gets discouraged or you lose hope. The Bible is the word of hope. So here's what's interesting. If you'll put the Bible in your heart, if you'll put God's word in your heart, you'll be surprised when life presses you and stresses you, how it'll start to come out. You'll be surprised how verses will come to your mind flowing from your heart. You'll be surprised how God will give you a truth or a principle from his word that you can anchor into in that season or that moment of your life that will guide you and refresh you and strengthen your mind and heart and give you strength for the battle that's ahead. But if it's not there, you don't have anything to draw from. So how do you do this? Let's get real practical. How do you do this? You have to have a Bible reading plan. The Bible's not going to jump off the table and find its way into your heart and absorb through your skin. You have to find a Bible reading plan. What does that mean? You have to have some kind of plan on how you're going to, what book are you going to read, how much are you going to read, how often are you going to read, and all of that stuff. Now look, there are thousands of Bible reading plans. Google it. Go to the Bible app. There are thousands. We're not going to try to list all thousands of the plans today, okay? And you're like, thank God. Yes, we'd be here until next Wednesday. We're not going to list them all. So some plans are like, you know, read a verse a day and go deep in it. Some are like read a chapter a day. You know, some are do a deep dive in a book of the Bible. Some are read the Bible through in a year. Great. Let me tell you what the greatest Bible reading plan in the history of the world is. You ready for this? Everybody move to the edge of your seat. I'm going to tell you the greatest Bible reading plan in the history of the world. The one that you will do most consistently. It really doesn't matter what kind of plan you pick. Pick the one that will keep you in the Word and keep the Word in you. So don't pick one that's good for somebody else. Pick one that's good for you. Pick one that's good for your reading style and your ability and all of that. But do the one that you can keep doing the longest. You have to put God's Word into your heart if you want your heart to be strengthened. Number two, spend time with God in prayer. If you'll read through the life of David, you're going to run across this phrase several times where it would say, and David would inquire of the Lord. Let me translate that, you know, from Old Testament English. What does inquire mean? David prayed. That's what it means. David would inquire of the Lord. In the New Testament, we see Jesus, the Bible says that he often withdrew to quiet places. You know, there's never been a strong Christian, in the history of the world that doesn't have a regular prayer life? Did you know that? There's never been, of the billions of Christians that have lived in the last 2,000 years in every country on earth, all over the world, there's never been one that was a strong Christian who did not have a regular prayer life. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the same thing we were with reading the Bible. There has to be, you have to find a dedicated space. Is it on your way to work in the morning? Is it before everybody else wakes up? Is it before you go to bed? Is it during your long commute? You've got to find a space that fits your life where you say, this is the space I'm going to dedicate for prayer. And then what do? You get in there and you lay out the issues of your life before Jesus, watch this, and you exchange those, you surrender those to him, and you exchange those for hope. You exchange those for hope. You say, oh God, here I am again. Here comes this thing again. And you know what happens? As you lay those things down before him, hope washes into your life. Hope washes into your mind. Your heart gets stronger. Your spirit gets stronger. And even if you don't feel better, and you don't always feel better, not a feeling. Your spirit is strengthening on the inside. So David, you can see, if you read through the book of Psalms, which he wrote a lot of it, he pours his heart out before God again and again and again. So it's no surprise when life gets really hard, he doesn't pick up a stone and try to kill one of his guys. What he does before he does anything is he goes and strengthens himself in the Lord. Number three, build godly relationships. If you read the story of David, you'll see that the Bible says that Jonathan came and strengthened David. Even the king, who was a king while he was watching sheep before he got to be a king in the palace, even the king needed someone to come and strengthen his heart. He needed him. And you know what? All of us need somebody in our life that strengthens us, that encourages us. If you show me your two or three closest relationships, I will probably be able to guess the encouragement level of your heart. Because what you can't do is you can't allow chronically negative and critical people to drain the life out of you, because they are your closest relationship, or they are the one that you spend the most time with, and it just drains life off of your heart. You've got to have some godly relationships in your life where people build you up and don't just dump all of life's stuff on you. Now, you may say, oh, I know what you mean. You know, godly relationships, you just get around and talk about clouds and angels and, you know, fairy dust and donuts. And, you know, that's all you talk about is squishy things. No, look. Godly people with courage will speak hard truth. But they will only do it in a way that builds the heart up. They will not do it in a way that tears the heart down. You see the difference? So it's not that godly people only say positive things and don't say anything negative and, you know, all of that. They will say harder things, but they do it in a way that builds your heart up, right? If the truth will set you free, then even hard truth will set you free. But it won't set you free if it's sent as a missile. It won't set you free if it's attached to a stone. It will set you free if it's delivered with bread. So we need godly people in our life because we live in a broken, shallow, spiritual desert. Look what Hebrews 3:12 says. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Heart. See, it's about the heart. That turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. How do you and I protect ourselves against allowing our heart to become sinful and unbelieving? Encouragement. Encouragement is the cure for hearts becoming sinful, unbelieving, and callous. And actually, throughout the New Testament, you see these little verses that in the middle of the verse says, do something for one another. Do something with one another. They're called the one another's. There are about 50 of them in the New Testament. In the context of godly relationships, these one another's occur. And I just want to read some of them to you this morning. I'm not even going to give them all to you. Love. This is the one another.
Because it will strengthen your heart and your
soul. You were not created to live the Christian life alone. You were created to live the Christian life in community with godly people. And when you do, you get a royal heart. Your heart cultivates and strengthens and is prepared to face the battle that you have in front of you. Number four, gather with the church. I want to share some amazing research with you from the Human Flourishing Project that was conducted by Harvard University. Here's what it says. Regular church attenders have a 29% reduced risk of depression, 33% reduced risk of death, 50% reduced risk of divorce, and 84% reduced risk of suicide. Regular church attenders. I mean, you probably know this. Church attendance trends have been going down in America for decades. Where people would go, they'd attend four times a week, then three times a week, then two times a week. And I'm told up in the New England area, people attend about once every 6 weeks. Here's what I want you to know. This is not just a human meeting. This is not just a human organization. The Bible says that Jesus lives in the church. And so when the church gathers, Jesus is present. And if Jesus is present, everything's possible. Anything's possible. Anything can happen where Jesus is present. And when we come together and we enter into his presence, you know what starts to happen? His presence starts to fill our soul and our mind, and the dark things of the world and the wounds of this world start to wash away. And his presence starts to wash over us, and we get stronger as we gather together, and his presence fills our life, and his presence fills our heart, and it washes off and strengthens us. Hebrews 10:26 says, "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his returning is near." Strengthen yourself by gathering with the church. Last year, when my wife passed away, it was like a trauma bomb went off in my heart and in my mind and my emotions. And I felt terrible. It was a terrible time for me and my boys. And we didn't come to church for a few weeks because we were withdrawn, trying to recover, and we would worship online. And so that's why I have such a heart for our online ministry, because I've benefited and shared so many times. And so for those of you online, God bless you. We love you, and we welcome you today with our whole heart. But I'll never forget the first Sunday we came back. Me and my two boys came back to church. It felt weird. It was different. I didn't preach. I didn't teach. I didn't lead. I didn't do anything. We just came and sat together and worshiped with you. And it was such a profound experience. Because as we came back, you opened your arms to us. You hugged us, you welcomed us, you encouraged us, you prayed for us, and you just treated us like people. Some people forget pastors are people. You just treated us like people. And we were one of the last people to leave the church that morning. And I'll tell you what our conversation was on the way to the car. As everybody else had kind of left, we sort of made our way out to our car, and we're walking out to the car, and and our hearts are so full, we're just starting to talk and to share. And we say, I can't believe how, you know, we're quiet. We're all thinking a lot. Nobody knows what everybody's thinking. But then one of us popped off and went, man, it felt so good to be back at church today. We went, oh, yeah, I felt that. Why do you feel that? Well, because it's a place of comfort. And it's a place where our hearts have been encouraged and people have prayed for us and lifted us up. And it felt like coming home. And it felt so good to be back at church today. And as we started to talk, I'll tell you what we talked about for the whole car on the way to the car, the car ride and lunch. We talked about you. And we said, I don't know how people make it through the issues of life without a church family. How do you make it when you don't gather? How do you make it when you don't feel God's presence in concert with his family. How do you make it when you don't have people raising your arms up? And we literally walked, we were like trying to hide because literally all three of us were moved to physical tears, walking to the car, just wiping our faces. Because we said, it's so, the church is so good. It's not perfect. It has humans in it, and humans do dumb things sometimes. But can I tell you what? Overall, the church is God's idea. And it's so good. And when you gather with God's people, his presence comes and moves in and lifts your heart up in a way nothing else can. So what do you do to strengthen your heart? Summarize. Put God's word into your heart. Spend time with God in prayer. Build godly relationships. Gather with the church. By now, some of you probably were thinking, man, I was so excited when you told us what this sermon was going to be, and now I'm so disappointed because I thought you were going to give us something, you know, that we'd never heard before. Like it was going to be some big thing, you know, that Jesus is going to do or some insight that I've never heard. Look, this isn't very sexy, all right? You know what this is? This is the Christian life. And you know what the Christian life a lot of times is? It's not new truth, it's greater depth in the truth you already know. And so, it's not what you know that changes you, it's what you do. And so what I want to encourage you is, take these truths that we've said this morning and apply them to your life. It's daily decisions, it's making up your mind every day. It's like Clark said when he took the offering, Lord, here we come and we give you our heart again. We don't give you our heart once, we give it to you today and tomorrow and Monday. And man, when that person just frustrates you to your cross-eyed on Tuesday, what do? You say, God, I'm not going to pick up a stone. You got your social media account ready, you're about to fire something off. I'm not going to pick up a stone. What am I going to do? I'm going to strengthen my heart in the Lord. Before I act, before I decide, before I move, I'm going to strengthen my heart in the Lord. David made it through his defining moment because the 10 years before his defining moment, he had strengthened himself in the Lord again and again and again and again and again. And maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, hey, wait a minute, those things aren't all that basic. I'm not doing all that. Can I tell you something? That's okay. It's okay. There was a day for all of us that we weren't doing all that. But today's a good day to start. For those people that we're about to celebrate water baptism in a few minutes, you know what? Today's a good day to start. Today's a good day to start strengthening your heart in the Lord. Maybe you say, you know what? I prayed before and God didn't answer me that day. Hey, pray again. I tried a life group, you know, and it wasn't good. You know what? Not all life groups are good. We're trying to make them all good. They're not all good. We're trying. We're working on it. Try again. I read the Bible and I didn't get anything out of it. Read it again. I came to church and it didn't speak to me that day. Come back again. Do it again. Do it again. Like little kindling wood. Just keep putting it on your heart until there's a fire. Just keep putting it on your heart again and again and again. And even when you don't feel anything, and even when you don't see anything, and even when anything good doesn't seem to be happening, you know what's happening? Your heart is getting stronger. And it's getting better prepared for the battle by faith. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, let's read it one more time. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So if you're battling sickness or discouragement or brokenness or disappointment or the economy or the election, or you have struggles, right now is not the time to quit. Right now is to say, I know where my hope comes from. It comes from the Lord. And it's time to turn your heart and your eyes to him. Come on, would you stand with me this morning? Lord, we thank you today that you have appointed this moment to strengthen the heart. You have come into this moment by your very presence to strengthen and encourage the heart. And Lord, as we lift our hearts to you during this song, as we lift our mind and our heart and spirit to worship you, God, I pray your spirit would just continue to move and to strengthen our hearts, to encourage and lift up our eyes so that we turn our hearts.